team doing so well. And I remember the 10th home game. I decided to go with my friend and my nephew, and he was there too. And we had such a good time. You remember that? Oh, it was awesome. And they were playing at the Loa Stadium. And as soon as we got there, I remember you could feel the electricity in the air. And we were all just ranting and raving, just giving, you know, just our best cheer for our winning team. And we were hoping for a perfect season. And, you know, the game didn't even start yet. And the roar of the crowd was deafening. You remember? Yeah, yeah. And they were, you know, passing the beach ball and everyone was doing the wave, you know. And this is before the game started. And everyone was so pumped up with such excitement. And we realized, man, oh man, this is where we want to be. You know, just wanting just to cheer on our home team. But, you know, usually on the football field, there are 11 players on each team. They go on the field, there's usually 11 players on each side. But what we don't realize that all successful football teams will tell you, when you have a 12th player, oh, it's almost guaranteed success. You know who that 12th player is? The crowd, right? The fans. As they're like cheering them on, oh, they feel pumped up. Something just electrifies them as they hear the cheers from the crowd. And you know, when you're so pumped up in a game such as this, it's hard to sit still and just keep quiet. Because we were like going on from beginning to end. And that day, of course, they won because they had a perfect season. And it was so exciting. And you know, the same is true. Whenever we hear good news, we can't hold it in. We want to share it. We want to tell the whole world about what we've heard. And the very fact that we know we're just so excited because we're on the winning side. And we know that it just continues on and on as we just look to God. Knowing that whatever the news we have, if it is about spiritual things, if it's about God, we realize that this will just touch the world. And that's why whenever it concerns spiritual truth, we see that same principle at work. When we tell people the good news of Christ, you can't go at it with just a total defeated spirit. Oh, you got to get excited. Because this is the good news of the gospel of Christ. This is what we believe. We must tell the whole world with great excitement. I want you to look in your notes. This is what it says in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. It says here, the time is coming when everyone or everything that is covered up will be revealed. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. And if you got good news, oh man, you would climb on your housetop and announce it to the whole world of what you've heard, of the good news that you know that will set everyone free, because it has truly set you free. So here's the question. So as believers, what should we be willing to shout on the rooftops? Well, number one here, it says the goodness of God's abundance, right in that blank, abundance that is meant to be shared. And you know, this reading is from 2 Kings chapter 7, and here's what's happening here. I'm going to set it up for you so you kind of know what's going on. The city of Samaria was under siege, and within their walls was great famine and starvation. The people were not doing so well. But outside the walls were four lepers who decided to defect to the enemy in hopes of staying alive. I'm going to read to you what it says here. It's not in your notes. It's in 2 Kings, if you want to turn to your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 9. It says here, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, who are the enemies, and let's tell them, we surrender. If they spear us, we live. If they kill us, we die. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they had reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. You got to understand, first of all, chariots and horses were not even there. It says the Lord made them fear it. And that's why they flee. The enemy flee. And it says the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. It's in your notes here, verse 9. It says, then they said to each other, oh man, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So basically, this is what's happening. These four lepers, right? Four leper men, they go to the camp and found that it was totally deserted because, you know, the armies had fled because they thought they heard chariots and horses, but God only made them hear it. There were no chariots and horses. So they got there and they began helping themselves to all the provisions, the food and all that were there. But it says, suddenly when they come to their senses, they say, oh man, this isn't right. We got such wonderful good news and we're not going to share it with anyone. And you know, the question to ask is, when you're blessed with an abundance of God's provision, do you hoard it all for yourself? Or do you announce it? Oh man, God is great. He is our provider. And you're willing to share all that He has given you. Because that's what God wants from us. As He provides us with His blessings, He wants us to share. He wants us to have a generous heart. I'm going to tell you about this story of a missionary in Africa who received a knock on the door of his hut one afternoon. Upon answering the door, the missionary found a native boy holding a large fish in his hands. And the boy said to him, Reverend, you taught us to be generous, and you told us the importance of how important tithing is. So I brought you my tithe. You know, as the missionary gratefully took the fish, he questioned the boy. Wait a minute, son. If this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish? You know, at this, the boy, he just beamed with a smile on his face. And you know what he says? He says, oh, they're still back in the river. I'm going back to catch them now. Think about that. Here's the thing. Here's the point. When you have the willingness to share in God's great abundance, the bountiful blessings that God gives you, you know what? Your attitude is, oh man, there's a lot more from where that came from. And even though you haven't received it, you're saying, oh, I want to just give it out. Because you know in your heart, all your provision comes from God. And you say, I'm just going to keep on giving, even though I don't have it right now. Oh, God's going to keep passing it on to me because the fish are already there. And God says, I'm going to keep providing for you as long as you have a heart that is right, a heart that is willing to be generous. And that's what we do. We live life full of the generosity, knowing that God put on our hearts just to give. To give freely. You don't give grudgingly. You give freely. And God says, oh, it's going to keep coming from my hand as you have this kind of heart, this kind of attitude about giving. Amen? Well, number 2 here, it says, what is seen as right in the eyes of God? This is something we got to shout, knowing that if everything is right with God, not just in your own life, but with others around you. Oh man, it's your spirit that is soaring on the mountaintops, knowing that everything is right before God. And the thing is, if it isn't right though, we got to be willing to point out what is wrong, because our hearts should be seeking the justice and righteousness of God. And if we see something isn't right, I'm not just talking about ourselves. We see it even upon a stranger. We should be willing to help. Because didn't the Bible tell us Jesus is the defender of the weak? And Jesus calls us to be the same. We defend those who can't defend themselves. We are to help them. That's what God has called us to do. The next reading is from Job 32, 15 to 21. And if you remember the story of Job, you remember in the first couple of chapters, we discovered that, Well, Job, he had it pretty bad. I mean, he lost most of his family, all of his children, his possessions, and even his physical health. The Bible tells us he had boils from his head to his feet. He was so much in pain, he got pottery and trying to scrape off all these boils. I mean, he was in total misery. But along come his three friends, you remember? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they try to counsel him. They try to make him feel better, but they don't really give him any comfort. And along comes a young man by the name of Elihu, who's listening to all of this, and he's thinking, man, what kind of advice are these guys giving him? And when it is his turn to speak, here's what he says, a part of what he says anyway. It's in your notes, Job 32, 15 to 21. This is Elihu speaking, and he says here, he says, they are dismayed and have no more to say. He's pointing out to the three friends, right, of Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. And he says, you have no more to say. Words have failed them. Must I wait now that they are silent, now that they stand there with no reply? I too have my say. I too will tell them what I know, for I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside I am like a bottle of wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. I will show no partiality, nor will I flatter anyone. And can you imagine, Elihu describes himself as being so pent up, so full of words, that his spirit is just compelling him to speak what is right. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you know you have to say something because you know some injustice is being done, and you know in your spirit it's coming out of you, but sometimes we may be holding it back because we don't want people to think we're strange or weird, or think we're a Jesus freak. So we keep our mouth shut. But there are times we gotta let it out. As the Holy Spirit is prompting you to say something, we must say it. And it tells us his words were ready to burst out. He says, I must speak to find relief. And you know what? This is descriptive of Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God. If you are so filled with the Spirit of God, when injustice is around you, you're going to say, oh, I got to say something. More so than just saying something, I got to do something. Because that's the Holy Spirit of God telling you, remember, Jesus is the defender of the weak. And Jesus has called you to be the same. You know, we see the same situation with David. Look, in your notes, Psalm 39, 1 to 3. David says, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and sin in not what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly all around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, their turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, what he says here, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Just like a volcano ready to erupt. That you can't contain it anymore. It has to come out. And David knew there was no way he could keep his mouth shut. Because he had a fire just burning in his belly. And he had to spew out words of justice and righteousness. Because he saw all the evil that was going on. He says, I can't contain myself. Because every time he opens his mouth, he knows they're right there. The evil men are just blasting him and wanting to kill him. But he knew, he said, I got to speak it out. I got to speak out the words of God. Look what it says here in Proverbs 29:7. It says here, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked, they have no concern. And who are the righteous? We are. We are righteous before God because we make our lives right with God. Even though we may fail, we make things right with Him. And He tells us we are to be concerned about justice for the poor, whether it be poor in spirit or poor in material possessions, poor in whatever sense where that person is lacking. And we are to be the ones that be provisions for them as God leads us. You know, I recently read this incident in which an older woman was yelling at this cashier at this fast food restaurant because basically the cashier got her order wrong And it had taken a long time, quite a while, before she got her order. And you know, the cashier, she was just apologizing to her and said, "I'm so sorry, ma'am. We've been so busy this morning, and you know, some of the workers have called in sick, and we're just working the best we can. I'm so sorry, ma'am." But you know, the woman just kept on ranting and just, you know, yelling at her and calling her incompetent and stupid. And finally, this female teenager goes up to the older woman and says to her, "Excuse me, ma'am. She said she was sorry. Can you please forgive her?" And you know what happened? The next 5 to 10 minutes, this older woman totally went off on this teenager. And she told him, "Why don't you mind your own business? It's none of your business. Just keep your mouth shut." And started calling her all these unpleasant names. And you know, this teenager, she just stood there in silence. And she took the insults. She just took them. And later on, the older woman, she left. But the cashier, I mean, she was just so surprised. I mean, a teenager standing up for her. She said, I want to give you this shake." So she bought her a vanilla shake and thanked her for her kindness. You know, it so happened there was a newspaper reporter that was there witnessing all of this. And she asked the teenager, "I just want to know, you know, young lady, why did you decide to do this? Because you knew this lady was angry and you knew she probably would yell at you." You know what the response was? She said, the teenager said, "I really don't know why, but there was something inside of me that said I had to do something." I want you to think about this. And we don't know if this teenager is a Christian or not, but it made me think, as believers, it is not something inside of us. It's not about something, it's about someone. The Bible tells us when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, He makes your home. Your heart. Your heart is the home of Jesus. And knowing that Jesus is inside of us, does He speak to us in ways that He tells us to move? But we don't. Because I know there are many times where I know it's like an inner voice telling me, "Ben, go and help me." And sometimes I'll give an excuse. "But I'm in such a rush. No, I gotta go. Now, maybe if I see them, the next time I'll help them." And the Holy Spirit may be saying, "No, now. You gotta listen to this voice." And just like this teenager, you know, you could say it was her conscience. But for us, you know, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's Jesus that is speaking to us. And if He says, "Help," because you don't know what miracle, what blessing is coming your way when you are willing to stop and help even a stranger. Because that's what God has called us to do. Amen? Well, number 3 here. It says, the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. And also, we're talking about the good news of the gospel of Christ. The end of the reading is from Jeremiah 20. 1 to 9, and I just want to tell you, in previous verses, we find that Jeremiah, he's beaten, humiliated, he was even thrown in a well, as you all know, and he was thrown in the stocks because he was preaching the Word of God. And you know, in reaction to all of this, you know, he tells the Lord, "I'm quitting the ministry." Did you guys know that? It's in the Word here. I'm going to read it to you, Jeremiah 20. 7 to 9. Look what it says here. This is Jeremiah speaking here. He says, "Oh Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak His name, His word burns in my heart like a flame, like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in." He says it's like a fire in his bones. And There's this pastor and Christian author, his name is Vance Havner, and he commented that Jeremiah did not merely have something to say, he had to say something. There's a difference, because there are times that, you know, you're thinking, oh, should I say something? But there are also other times where it's just coming from your spirit. Oh, I gotta say something. And you just gotta speak it out as the Holy Spirit leads you. Because, you know, in one of his messages, Pastor Havner asked, why don't we have a similar bonfire just like Jeremiah? Because we should. Because even though people are laughing at us, people are calling us Jesus freak. People are calling us weird. People are calling us even stupid sometimes. Because I had people call me that. But I say, oh man, I'm not going to stop preaching the word of God. Because there's a fire in my bones to preach the word. Because I know the word of God is so real. The word of God gives life. And there's no way I'm stopping. We must all have this kind of fire burning in our bones. And in his sermon, he turns to Acts 19:19, and he reads about the Ephesians who, coming to Christ, burned all their sinful possessions in a bonfire. And Pastor Havner suggests we can't have a bonfire until we have a bonfire. Let me read to you what it says here. It says here, in Acts 19:18-19, it says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. And basically, these were Ephesians that had come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they realize, man, we can't hold on to these things of our past that we know are displeasing to God. We must burn them all up. And here's the thing. If we know we own something that is not of God, maybe there's even something evil about it. Sometimes it's a little trinket or a little idol you have picked up somewhere in a different country, and it, maybe it's a souvenir, but you know it's not of God. No matter how much it costs, no matter how much personal value you have over it, God says to get rid of it. You got to be rid of it. Because your spirit must cry out loud. Oh, it's gone. Because Lord, I'm living for you. You're my first priority. And you must be willing to get rid of it. You know, I remember years ago, this missionary pastor from Tibet came to our house. And she was a deliverance minister. And she had prayed for many to be released from the bondages of demonic spirits. And I remember she was in our house, she was walking around, she was praying, we asked her for a cleansing of her house and all that. And she went into the patio area, and she said, I feel an evil presence in this place. And so happened, it was where my comic book collection was. You gotta understand, first of all, I mean, these are comics I collected since I was like 7 or 8 years old. I mean, they were like 20 cents. Can you imagine, in the early 1970s. And at one time, I actually kind of tried to determine what would be the estimated value of all these comic books, because there were like about 200 to 300 of them. And they were kept in pristine condition. I put them in little plastic wrappers and all that stuff. And so I determined it would be worth about $4,000 to $5,000. Because, I mean, you know, some of just one comic book could be worth like $400-something. Because, I mean, these are like early issues of X-Men and Spider-Man and stuff like that. And I was thinking, man, someday I'm going to sell them, you know. But anyway, she kind of told us, there's something evil about this. So she took out a couple of the comic books, and it was like X-Men. And sure enough, there were like ghoulish pictures. I mean, like evil spirit types of pictures on the comic books. I was kind of surprised myself. I go, oh, yeah. But then I kind of looked at her and go, not everyone is like that, you know. But she said, you know, you must be rid of it. And at first I was struggling with it. I was thinking, $5,000. But then I turned to the Lord and said, Lord, if you want me to give it up, I'm going to give it up. And then I remember, I said, okay, I'm going to do it. I took the whole box and I walked to the garage. I was going to throw in the rubbish can. Okay, I'm throwing in the rubbish can. Bye-bye. But at the same time, I'm thinking, I still can go back. But I remember, now the pastor turned to John Lee, And she said, burn them. Burn them. I go, okay. And I remember as they took this box of these pristine comics, as they got this metal rubbish can and started tearing. Remember, this is one since I was 7, 8 years old. They started ripping it up, and Johnny just like, I was thinking, man, she's enjoying this too much. But I said, Lord, you want me to give it up? I'm giving it up. $5,000 don't matter, Lord. I know your blessings come from your hand. So I said, give me that comic book. I remember I looked at it, it was like perfect condition. I was like, Lord, I love you. And I just threw it in the fire. And we started a fire, a bonfire. And burned it all up. And I got to tell you something funny, because not all of these comic books were mine. Some of them were my brother's. And imagine, I had to tell my brother, Walton, I just want to let you know. Remember some of the comic books I was holding for you? They burnt out. And he was like, what? What did you do, Ben? And I said, brother, and I explained it to him. And he came to an acceptance of it many, many months later. But it was okay, because he realized I did it for the Lord. And I want to tell you, there are times we got to be willing to sacrifice. You know, it is not easy. Even just an ounce where you know you're uncertain. Just say, Lord, I put you first. It's out of my life. You got to be shouting it on the rooftops. Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice my all for you. That should be the cry of your spirit. Because God wants you all in. He just doesn't want a part of you. He wants you all in. And when you're willing to do it, oh man, this bone fire that will come forth, oh, it will be just blazing. Because that's what it takes. It takes a bonfire before you get a bone fire. You get that? Bon? Bone. You get the E on the end. Get that bonfire. You say, Lord, I'm willing to give it all so that my bones will come ablaze. That nothing will stop me. Because I love you that much. Because I know my heart belongs to you. That's what it takes. That's what the Lord wants from us. Amen? Praise God. And you got to understand, also in Acts 4, 18 to 20, we see another incident where we see this bonfire happening. And basically, it's the apostles telling the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish court. They're telling them that they can't stop telling what they've seen and heard. Because look what it says here in your notes, Acts 4, 18 to 20. It says here, so they called the apostles back. The apostles, they are the Sanhedrin, right? It says the Sanhedrin called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Oh, well, no way. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. In other words, no, my bonfire is too much ablaze. You're telling me to stop, I ain't gonna stop. Because I know how real my God is. I experience God every day, and I see him working in my life. There is absolutely no way you're gonna tell me to stop, and I'm gonna stop. No way. And we must let that bonfire, oh, just continue burn ablaze. When the Holy Spirit leads you to talk to someone, you just go. You know, once there was an Indian evangelist, his name is Sundar Singh. And he was in the forbidden land of Nepal, and he was preaching the gospel, and he was arrested and thrown into prison. You know, he preached to the other prisoners while he was in prison. Even though he was thrown in prison because he was preaching the word of God, that didn't stop him. He was preaching to the other prisoners, and guess what? They received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh. And you know, when the jailer ordered him to stop, he said, you must be quiet. You are to be silenced now. You know what Sundar says? He says, I must obey my master and preach his gospel regardless of threats or sufferings. And you know, the authorities, they threw him into solitary confinement in a foul-smelling cattle shed. I mean, it smelled putrid. I mean, it was like cow manure everywhere. And they tied his hands and his feet to a post, and they removed his clothing. Oh, man, they were trying to humiliate him. And not only that, you know what they did? They threw like hundreds of leeches on his body, which fastened onto him, and they sucked his blood. And he was in such great pain. But you know what? You know what Sundar did? He simply raised his voice to heaven and praised God in prayer and song. He just kept praising God. And you know, the authorities, they concluded him mad. That he has lost his marbles, and they released him. And you know, he went on his way, guess what? Preaching. And he started preaching to the guards, to the other people as they were standing, you know, around the area. He's a preaching machine. Why? Because of the bonfire. Bonfire. Just like Jeremiah said, oh, even people laugh at me, even people ridicule me. I got bone fire. I got fire in my bones to do the work of God, to preach the word of God. You know, also the Apostle Paul, he had this kind of bone fire. Look in your notes. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, this is what Paul says. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled, look at that word, compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. Woe to me, he says. It's a shame on me if I do not preach. And he has that compellation to say, Lord, I'm doing it because I know your power. I know of your love for me, and I'm not stopping. The same here with 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Knew that Jesus died for him, and we must die to ourselves. It's the love of Christ that compels us to tell the good news. Because we know as we grow in that relationship with God, you know his love will just continually fill your heart. And that's where you're going to say, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. Because the word of God tells us this is how you truly know that the love of God is in you. That you will obey his commands. Are you obeying his commands? That's how you truly will know that you love him. Are you obeying what he calls you to do? John Getty, he's a Canadian missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and he was shocked when he got there. I mean, just with the butchery, the brutality, and the sensual evil of those who he had come to witness. And he wrote in his diary, he says, the love of Christ sustains us and constrains us. My heart pants to tell this miserable people the wonders of his redeeming love. Imagine, he's calling them miserable people. That's how miserable they are. But he says, no, I know God has called me to tell them about the love of Christ. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we think, oh, no, this person can never come to know the Lord. This person is so evil. This person has so much anger issues. This person, oh, is so bitter. Never, huh? But remember, it's not us that will lead him to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in us. As we are given the words to say, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will realize, oh, how much I need Christ. So we are not to judge. Because I've heard many cases where people, you know, even I thought, man, no way. This person can never truly understand what it means to be filled with the love of Christ. Then they come to know God and to see a total change. God changes them from the inside out. And remember, this is the hand of God at work. Miracles are happening when we let God do it all. We're just a vessel. Amen. We're just going out there and telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, George Whitefield, another missionary, you know what he says? I'll preach Christ till I fall to pieces. And, you know, we don't have to fall to pieces, you know, but you know, that's the heart. That's the bonfire, once again, that is in this missionary also, that says, I'm going to keep on going. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about the word of God and how it can touch the hearts of the people. Because you know what? It isn't right when we know of this mighty, awesome love of God that is in us. This wonderful news of Christ that we know is so real. But we're not willing to pass it on. There's something that we know God has commissioned us. Go out into the world and preach the good news of what he had done for us. Did you know in a poll that was recently done, 7 out of 10 Americans have no clue what John 3:16 means? they probably think, well, is that a car license plate? You know, and they don't know what John 3:16 is. They never heard of it. 7 out of 10 Americans. 58% of born-again Christians claim they have shared their faith with a non-believer. Just 58%. What about the other? And it says only about half, 53% of born-again Christians feel a sense of responsibility to tell others about their faith. Just 53% say, oh, I know I'm responsible to tell others about my faith. Just 53%. And it should be all of us, 100%. If you really know who Jesus Christ is, it's not an obligation anymore. You know, it's a heart's desire. Say, I must tell everyone about my Savior, because he saved me. Amen? And we realize God has called us to take it into the world. We got to do so. You know, there's this church leader. His name is Sam Shoemaker. And this is what he says. He says, in the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be, like Peter, fishers of men. We turn the commission around so that we have become merely keepers of the aquarium. That's what he says, keepers of the aquarium. Occasionally, I take some fish out of your fish bowl and put them into mine, and you do the same with my bowl, but we're all tending the same fish. And, you know, isn't it true? Sometimes, you know, we find out someone is a believer, and, oh, you want to check out my church? And the thing is, nothing wrong with that, right? But that's all we invite, people who already know the Lord. Where Jesus tells us, no, we go into the world. We go to the lost. The ones who are sinners, who basically want to live life based upon their own desires. And we are to go and tell them that God loves them. And that God is for them. That's our reaching target. We don't just go to other believers. Oh, invite them to our church. You say, oh, just maybe take a break from your church. Come to my. It's okay, but don't let it be just your only target. We got to speak to the lost. Tell them, hey, God loves you. And you know, Pastor Vance Havner, he commented that many of us are like Arctic rivers. We're frozen at the mouth. Think about that, like Arctic rivers. When we know we should be saying something, all of a sudden our mouth gets frozen. It's frozen and we can't speak the words that God wants us to speak because, once again, we're thinking, oh, I don't know what this person is going to think of me. God says, just speak it. I'll give you the words, my child. And we must ask the Lord for a thaw in our spirit so that there be fire in our bones so that we will have that spirit compulsion to share Christ. And we ask the Lord that he may fan that flame so that we can't hold it in any longer. That's what we should be praying for before you step out into the world every morning. Ask the Lord, fan that flame in my heart, Lord. How I can be used to tell people that you love them. That you can make a difference in their lives. I want to conclude by telling you about this man named Fritz Kreisler. And he's this world-famous violinist who earned a fortune in his concerts and his compositions. But all the money that he made, he generously gave it away to me. And whoever was needy, he gave most of his fortune away. So when one day traveling in another country, he discovered this exquisite violin, and he was so amazed by it. It was one of these antique violins, and he knew he wanted it, but he didn't have the money. But later on, he was somehow able to raise enough money, maybe like a couple weeks later, and he went back. And he says, okay, I have the money. I want to meet the asking price that you were offering. And he returned to the seller, hoping that he can now purchase this beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, he said, I'm so sorry. I already sold it to this collector of antiques. And you know, Mr. Kreisler, he was so disappointed. But he was able to find his way to the new owner's home of this violin. And he offered to buy the violin from him. But the collector said, no, you don't understand. This is my most prized collection now. And I can't sell it. I'm sorry, I can't sell it. And Mr. Kreisler was so disappointed. But then he had this idea. And he told the owner of the violin, Sir, can I ask you, can I play this instrument just once more before it is silenced forever? That's what he asked. And he gave him permission to play it. And the great violinist, he filled the room with such heart-moving music. Oh man, that collector's, his emotions were so deeply stirred. He's playing this beautiful music coming from the violin. You know what the collector says? Mr. Chrysler, I have no right to keep this violin to myself. It's yours. It's yours, Mr. Chrysler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. He just gave it to him. And you know, God may be saying, hey, take it into the world, what I have put in your heart. Tell the world with your testimony how I've changed from the inside out. How I touch your heart, and now you are who you are today because of my word. Because of the love of my son Jesus Christ. That he was willing to suffer and die for you. And that's why you're living a life of abundance this day. What God has called us to do, take it to the world. And we must be willing to even climb on our rooftops and just proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Not be ashamed of him. Because the Bible says, you are ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. So let's proclaim, brothers and sisters, no shame. Because this is what pleases our Father God. Amen. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our hearts before God. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And truly, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you just put it upon our spirits, Lord, that we just want to shout it on the rooftops that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other God but you alone. And Father God, we love to worship you. And we love to boast about the love of God. And I just pray, Lord, you will empower us as we go out into the world, that we're not going to have no shame. We're going to tell the world that truly you are Savior, that you are Lord. And I just pray, as we are strengthened by your Spirit, we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have no excuse, because this is what Christ has called us to do. He has commissioned us to go out into the world, to preach the good news of what he had done for us. Now you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've been a Christian for a while, yet I have not really told anyone or witnessed to anyone about my faith in Jesus Christ. But I realize now that sometimes it takes that bonfire in me to just go and speak as the Holy Spirit leads me. That I know that this is what God wants me to do. And I want to do it. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, oh, I'm going to this day forward, just proclaim good news, the gospel of Christ. Whenever the Holy Spirit leads me, I'm going to tell my neighbors, I'm going to tell my cousins, I'm going to tell all my family, my friends, oh, awesome good news of the gospel of Christ. And if this is truly your heart, you're desiring that the Holy Spirit empower you, that you have this bone fire, as you have that bonfire up, willing to give it all up for him, you know this bonfire is already in you. So if you're ready and you are willing and you're saying, Lord, let this bonfire just continually be ignited every day so that I can be a witness unto you all the days of my life. If that's you, can you raise your hand and say, that's me? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Keep your hands up and say, Lord, ignite my bonfire. Oh, don't let it grow dim, Lord. Oh, let that bonfire burn ablaze. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, oh, Lord, I want to speak your words. Lord, I want to proclaim on the rooftop. I want to go on my rooftop right now, Lord, as soon as I get home and shout to the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll put that in my spirit, Lord. I don't really have to climb on my rooftop. But, Lord, let that be my spirit, that I want to just proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, will you just empower every brother and sister here in this room, that they will know that it is your Holy Spirit that empowers them to speak forth what needs to be spoken. Whenever it needs to be spoken, I pray, Lord, they will have no shame. They will have no fear. They will speak it out, and they will see your words coming out. And they will know your words will bring forth life. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in their lives. And we know the miracles and blessings that will come forth. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard about people talking about having a relationship with Christ, with Father God. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in that prayer in just a minute here. But if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, and say, come to me now, child, so I can bless you. Oh, don't resist. That's the Holy Spirit of God calling you out, saying, I want you in the family of God. If you know he's touching your heart, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Receive God today. And if truly you are wanting to surrender your life to God, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life fully to Jesus. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can pray this prayer after me. Just repeat after me. And if this is truly from your heart, know that our Father God is listening right now. Just repeat after me. Let's repeat it all as a family. Let's repeat this prayer. Say, Father God,
I need you.
And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I am a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him, and I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's all stand.